Amen. Just remain standing and turn, if you will, Matthew chapter number 7. Appreciate that. Good song there. Goes right along with what we're studying and preaching and what we said this morning. Christ says, come unto me. Amen. He makes it simple. We make it hard. Amen. And I'm glad the Lord offers salvation to us. Amen. And presents it. He talks about this way being straight, the idea of being very narrow, very hard to find. It's impossible for man to find it without the aid of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You never find the door. You remember how them Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah, God struck them with blindness and they could not find the door. Amen. Lost in sin, you're stricken with blindness. And there's no way to find the door unless God shines in mercy and in grace, shines light on you. Amen. And I'm glad that He does. Another thought along that line. In the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, the Bible said that the earth was void and without form, and the Spirit of God, how is the word, it hovered or moved? Is that what it says? Moved over the face of the deep. That moved is the idea of brooding, like a hen broods over her chickens. And that the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. And after the Spirit of God moved, then God spoke for the first time. And He said, let there be light. I believe when the Spirit of God starts moving on people's heart, God will speak light to their pathway. And they can see how to go to God. Amen. Amen. All right. Having said all that, Matthew chapter number 7. Again, I want to thank God for the privilege to be in the house of God and the blessings to see each of you here and the blessing of this morning service. I'm going to try to pick up from that. I'm going to not exactly hook right up with it, but very close and move on in our thoughts for tonight. All right. Verse number 13 again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer again, please? Yes.
Thank you, Lord. It's a privilege. We have what a glorious privilege to be with you in the house of God.
Yes, Lord.
It's my desire and prayer, Lord, that you would be with us tonight.
Please, Lord Jesus.
And breathe upon us in a special way. And that you help the preacher, Lord, to preach.
Yes, Lord, help us.
Bless him with power and grace. And fill him, Lord, with words of wisdom.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. We started off the meeting tonight singing about how we need Him. And we certainly do. Prayer is a way to call on Him. And I'm glad that we can. Amen. Well, I said this morning that these are two very widely known verses. A very widely known, universally known truth that is called the two paths of life. I mentioned this morning there's actually only one path of life. The other is a path of death. And you're on one of the other paths. There's no in between. There's no other option, no third way that you can go. You're either on the path of life or you're on the path of death, one or the other. This morning I started preaching on what I call Christ's counsel concerning paths. And, of course, I guess this morning would be part one. Tonight would be part number two. And I said that this is the introduction to the conclusion of our Lord's sermon that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And I mentioned to you that this corresponds perfectly with the last story that He tells at the end. If you just want to look at that just for a moment. In verse number 24, He starts off the final paragraph. And verse number 24, 25, 26, and 27, He tells the story not of two paths, but of two buildings. Everybody's building a building on something. He said some people are building it on the rock, but many are building on the sand. And so he lays that foundation out there, or that story about the foundations. And this is very similar. I mentioned this morning that he started off with the word enter in at the straight gate. Again, that means there's a beginning. The same thing is done with this story of the two buildings. He doesn't start with the roof. He starts with the foundation. That is foundational. That is where you begin. And I'm going to tell you, you can't expect to end up right unless you start right. Amen. Somewhere along the line, you've got to get, to go back to the baseball imagery, you got to go to first base. You cannot expect to come home unless you go to first base. And first base is that ye must be born again. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter number 21. And while you're turning there, I'll just say something about Jeremiah was a great prophet. The more I just recently read through again in my daily reading, the book of Jeremiah, and I'm in Ezekiel now. But as I read, every time I read Jeremiah, I get a more of a admiration. I see more about Jeremiah to be looked up to. He was known as the weeping prophet. He was a caring man. He was a concerned man, but he was a forsaken man. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They mocked him. They falsely prophesied against him. They threw him in prison. They mistreated him in a number of ways. But Jeremiah continued to preach. There was a time when he said, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to speak anymore in thy name. But the Bible said that his word, God's word, was like a fire shut up in Jeremiah's bones. And he had to proclaim. Thank God that's where it is with a God called man. I believe that. I believe that God will burn his word forth and burn it in us and through us. But Jeremiah went on to preach and proclaim the word of God. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 21. He says this, God is speaking to Jeremiah and telling him what to say. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Amen. He said, I'm putting two paths in front of you. One's the way of life, and the other is the way of death. It's very similar, reminds me of when Israel was going into the promised land. God said, behold, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Amen. He set before them blessing and cursing. There's only the two ways. Matthew Henry said it this way, and I thought this was very good. He said, there are but two ways, right and wrong, good and evil, the way to heaven and the way to hell, in the one of which we are all of us walking. No middle place hereafter. No middle way now. Boy, that is right. You're either headed to heaven or you're headed to hell. No middle place hereafter. No middle way now. Amen. We've got to be going one way or the other. He said the distinction of the children of men into saints and sinners, godly and ungodly, there's always one or the other. There's those two ways. I mentioned again this morning that the world likes to imagine that there are many ways that lead to heaven. But there are only two paths, and only one of those leads to heaven. Each of these paths are headed in opposite directions with opposite results. Amen. One's headed up and the other's headed down. A lot easier to slip down than it is to climb upward. Amen. And so he lays this path out before us. J.C. Ryle said it this way. He said, these are fearful truths. They ought to raise great searchings of heart in the minds of all who hear them. Which way am I going? By what road am I traveling? In one or the other of these two ways here described, every one of us may be found. I say, amen. We're on one road or the other. Amen. You talk to people sometimes and ask them about their soul, and they may very well say, well, I'm not sure, or maybe I hope this, or I hope that. Listen, there's no middle ground. You're on one road or the other. That's the point that he makes. Amen. Now, in thinking about that, I want to think of three points tonight as I look at these this morning. I gave you the introduction and really didn't even give you all of that. But tonight I want to think about 3 points about these two paths. First of all, I want to talk to you about the command that Christ gives in His counsel concerning these paths. He makes a command, and it is a divine command. The command is this: enter, verse number 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, it's a divine command, and none of us should be surprised that Christ is telling us to take the right path. None of us should be surprised that Christ is telling us to take the holy path. Amen. This is a starting point. Nobody has always been on the right path. Amen. People might say, well, I've always believed in Christ. That's true. I've always believed in George Washington, but I've never met him. Amen. I've believed in Christ, but there was a day when I met Him. Amen. I'm talking about spiritually, when He came to me, amen, and I came to Him, thank God. And so nobody, I know sometimes they say, well, I've always been a Christian, or I've always been a believer, but nobody has always been on the right path. There must be a day when we got off the broad road and entered in at the straight gate and began to walk this narrow way, amen, that our Lord says. Can I say to you, if you hear someone whispering to you to get off the broad road, you can be assured that that is not the voice of the devil. If you hear a voice saying to you, get on the broad road and go with the crowd and run with the masses, you can rest assured that's not the voice of the Savior. The Savior's advice, His divine command, is enter in at the straight gate. Get on the right path. Amen. And walk that narrow way. God's commands never lead us into sin. Amen. On Sunday evening of this past Sunday evening, I preached the last message at Brother Williamson's at that Sooner Road Baptist Church in Oklahoma. And Brother Hardin had preached before me, and then I was preaching. And probably about a third of the way into my sermon, probably somewhere around the first hour and 15 minutes, about a third of the way. That's a joke. But probably about a third of the way into my sermon, a young man came in. I saw him come in the back door. He came in, he came up and sat down. And probably about two-thirds of the way into my message, he got up and went back. And he stopped at the sound booth. They don't have it completely closed like we do. It's just at a back table at behind the back pew or row of chairs, pews they have. But he stopped at the sound booth and spoke to the young man running the sound booth. And I noticed that young man getting Brother Herbert's attention. Brother Herbert sat in a pew sitting sideways over on this side where he could see the congregation. He got Brother Herbert's attention. Brother Williamson went back, took the young man back in a Sunday school class. They talked together. After a while, they came out. At the close of the service, Brother Herbert gave the invitation. The young man came down and they prayed with him. This was the story Brother Williamson said to him. Brother Williamson said from the pulpit, he said when he first went there and held that revival meeting back sometime last year, that young man was in the church and had a smile as big as day on his face. But he said today when I saw him, and he said I haven't seen him in a while, he said today when I saw him, there's no joy in his face. There's no happiness in his eyes. It's almost like he's lifeless and dull and dead. And he said it right. And here's what we found out. You know what that young man did? That young man left the church, went out into the world, and now he's selling drugs on the streets. I'm talking about in a matter of probably 6 months' time. Leave a church pew. Go out, and by the way, when he came in, he's got scars all across his forehead where somebody pistol whipped him. I mean, beat him with a pistol. And he's wearing that badge. You know what that is? That's a badge of sin. You know what he came to church for? He didn't come to hear the preaching. He didn't come to get help. He came to ask somebody for a pain pill. One pain pill. Of course, they didn't give it to him. Amen. But he's brave enough, bold enough, brash enough, and really, to be honest with you, enslaved enough that he would go before that crowd and go in there for the purpose to get one appeal. What are you saying, preacher? When they ask him why, what did he do, what he did, why did he do it? Here's what he said. I wanted to taste what other people my age have tasted. I wanted to do what others have done, and I wanted to experience what they are experiencing. That is the voice of a fool. That is the voice of a fool. He can experience it, but now he's trapped. Now he's captured by sin. You say, preacher, is there no hope? Sure there's hope if the Lord would grant him repentance. Amen. But the Bible talks about if peradventure God might grant him repentance. Because he walked away willingly and because he snubbed his nose at God, it'll just be the mercy of God that brings him back and helps him. Now they're interested in helping him. I'd be interested in helping him. Thank God. Amen. But he's got to get to a place he wants some help. More than just another pill. Amen. The voice that says, leave the house of God, that's not the voice of Christ. The voice that says, walk the broad way, that's not the voice of Christ. Christ's voice says, enter in at the straight gate and walk on this narrow way. The Holy Spirit never leads anyone astray. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit's leading me to this or that or the other. If it's against the Scriptures, you can believe it all you want, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's why he said, try the spirits. A false spirit may very well lead you astray, but God's commandments are always right. Amen. God's commandments are not only always right, but God's commandments are always in our best interest. Amen. It's not that God wants to keep us from having fun. It's not that God wants to keep us from enjoying the pleasures of the world. No, he knows that the pleasures the world has to offer are actually booby traps. He knows that they're actually snares that are set out there. Amen. They're traps by the devil. I believe it's John R. Rice said this one time. He said, and I don't quote a lot of what he said, but he said this. It's really good. He said, all the devil's apples have worms. I say, amen. They've all got some damage to them and they hurt us. Amen. Sometimes we might not immediately see the prophet that's in us obeying God's command. But there's prophet out there. Amen. Amen. God's going to keep us from polluting ourselves and going to try to keep us from having heartbreak down the road. Now, this is not only a divine command, but I want to say this is a difficult command. I touched on it this morning and said to you that word straight, dealing with the fact that it's not a path of ease. It's a path of restrictions. You know what the world wants? The world wants a broad way. They want a broad-minded way. A way with no restrictions. I can do as I please. I can live like I want to live. I can be my own God. I can be my own man. I can be my own master. Be my own Lord. I can make my own world. Yeah, you can do all that. And you'll reap the consequences of it when you do. Amen. It's a narrow way. It's a difficult way. It's difficult to find. I've touched on that already. And it's difficult to enter into because you cannot. Matter of fact, it is impossible by the works of the flesh to enter into that way. Amen. It indicates not a path of ease. It goes against the grain of the flesh. It goes against the current of our world. Our world is trying to wash you downstream. Our world is trying to pull you along. You remember what it said about Lot vexed his righteous soul daily in seeing and hearing what was going on down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. They say that word vexed is like a rock in a creek bed where the water washes and the water just wears down that rock. Listen, I'm telling you, that's what the world is doing to us. The world's rushing along in their stream of sin and they're doing their best to pull you and I along with them. They're doing their best to wear us down and to get us to roll in. By the way, when that rock starts rolling, that's when it gets smoother and smoother and smoother and it'll get farther from where it started and farther downstream. Amen. I'm telling you, this thing of sin never stays stagnant, never stays still, but it progresses or really digresses more and more as life goes on. Amen. And so he's saying this is a straight and narrow way. It goes against the current. You can float downstream without any effort, but you can't go upstream without some effort. Amen. going to take, I believe, considerable effort and spiritual stamina. I'm not saying works for salvation, but rather an earnestness in our quest for salvation. Notice I said the command in the council. Number two, I want you to notice the contrast. He mentions these two and he bounces from one to the other, showing us the difference in these two. One's a straight gate, the other's a wide gate. Again, the word straight not meaning straight as an arrow, but it's a word we don't use very much, S-T-R-A-I-T. And it's a word that means small or restricted. But it's against a wide gate. One's a narrow way, the other is a broad way. Interesting to me that a whole lot of this, you got Hollywood on the West Coast. On the East Coast, I guess you'd say the Hollywood wannabes are on Broadway.
Right.
Amen. They're out there trying to get a professional life like perhaps what's in Hollywood, but they're living on that East Coast and they're on that Broadway. They are pretending and portraying themselves as something else. Amen. And so anyway, here we are. This is picturesque language. I don't think they chose that name Broadway accidentally. I think it's just like when John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress and he talks about Vanity Fair. And he paints the picture with words of how the world is like a fair. All the bright lights, all the tinkling cymbals, all the tweets and the whistles and the calls to say, come here, come all, and enjoy yourself, have a big time. And the whole time they're fleecing you as you're walking through the place. Amen. They're giving you all this opportunity to have, you know, to win these prizes and enjoy all this good. And the whole time they're just taking and taking and taking. And when they're done, they'll spit you out in the back and leave you to lie. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, he mentions these two pathways. He describes each of them in picturesque language. They're opposite in their character and they're opposite in their conclusion. Amen. Evil and good, or good and evil, are always in sharp contrast to each other. Diametrically opposed to each other. Notice, first of all, the character of the wrong path found in verse 13, the latter part. He says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Can I say three things about that very easily in those words that you can see? This way is easy. This way is deceitful. And this way is popular. It's easy, it's deceitful, and it's popular. It's easy to find the wrong path. Amen. You ever heard people say, and we say it because it's true, sometimes young people get in with the wrong crowd. We say they got in with the wrong friends. That's how we say it. And that's true. You know, it's not hard to find wrong friends. It's hard to choose good friends. Amen. It's not hard to get in with the crowd that's going, as I said, going downhill and going with the flow and going with all those things. That seems to be the easy way to do. It's easy to find the wrong path. It's easy to get on the wrong path because it's so wide. It's so open. It's so inviting that anybody can get in there. Amen. There's no restrictions along this path. Again, that's what the world wants. No restrictions. It's smooth sailing, seems to be. It's a tolerant way. It's inclusive. It's inviting to whoever wants to come that way because it's so broad. Amen. You can stagger drunk and still stay on this path because it's so broad. You can believe a whole host of different things and still stay on this path because it's so broad. You can live a life of duplicity and a life of profligacy that, I mean, just wildly wicked and wide open. You can live that life and stay on this path because it's so wide and it's so easy. The word broad means spacious. It suggests this, not just wide and broad, but grand is the idea. If you ever look at realtor's things that talk about, for example, this house has spacious kitchen and dining facilities. You know what that means? Well, I mean, if it's, this is spacious compared to this. I mean, it depends on what you're basing that on. Spacious. But what they're saying is, it's big, it's grand, it's open. That's what this wide way is. This wide way looks real appealing. It looks real grand. It looks real wonderful because it is so broad in its opening. And so it's so easy to get into. That's why our Lord's saying, be careful that you enter in to the straight gate, not going that broad way. It's magnificent in its appearance because of its size and its width. It reminds me of this, that sin is often flashy. Sin is often impressive. Sin is often attractive to the flesh. You ever wonder why you go on, say you go I-69, you headed up into Evansville, you cross the bridge, and I guess that's off 69 now, that's 41, and you cross the bridge there, and you see that great, big, beautiful building there, trying to get people come in there and play their gambling machine. How did they build all that? Was that because they was giving so much money away? Or was that because they was taking so much money? Amen. They put on the billboards, they gave all this money away last year. Praise God, they did. They forgot to tell you how much they took in. That, matter of fact, they told us down there, someone was just talking one day at the meeting in Oklahoma. They said that one, there's a casino down there, and it's not big like this one up here, but it's owned by the Indians. And they said that one casino bragged about last year they gave $14 million away in the local community. But they said they averaged taking in $1 million every day, 365 days a year. I give out 14 to get 365. Amen. And if you want to take me up on that bargain, well, I'll see you after service. I'll give you 14. For every 365 you'll give me. Amen. Amen. But it's a broad way. It is a, and it's an extravagant. That's the way sin appeals. It appears in a way that will be appealing to others. Amen. Sin appeals to the eyes, to the emotions, and to the ego. I believe that's what he's talking about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Appeals to the eyes and to the emotions and to the ego of a man or a woman. Amen. Sin seems to be exciting and beneficial, but its benefits are all deceptive. I said it's easy to get on that path. That path is easy, but it's also deceitful. It advertises itself in the most dishonest of ways. Amen. It deceives and beguiles fools into remaining on the path of iniquity. It promises liberty while all the time tightening the chains of slavery of all those within its grip. Amen. The Bible talks about that. Those false prophets, they're promising liberty while in truth they're captured themselves and capturing others. And our Lord said this statement about it in verse number 13, the latter phrase, and many there be which go in thereat. This path is not only easy and deceitful, but it is popular. This is the path where you'll find the big crowd. Amen. This is the popular way. This is the trendy way. This is the fashionable way. Everybody's doing it, is what they say. And so it must be the broad way. Notice contrast in that, the right path, verse number 14. He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, unto life, and few there be that find it. Rather than being easy, this path is difficult. Rather than being popular, this path is unpopular. This path has restrictions. I said it this morning, this path, this gate is so narrow, so straight, that it doesn't allow for baggage. It doesn't allow you to carry your sins. You got to drop them to enter in. Doesn't allow you to carry your idols. You got to turn loose of them in order to get in. It doesn't allow you to carry in your works of righteous, deeds of righteous, what you have done. Leaning on those, you've got to drop them and come only with the Lord. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Amen. You got to lay aside your sin in order to walk on this pathway. You got to lay aside your pride and your pomp and your prestige if you're going to walk this pathway. This is the pathway of the meek and lowly. Amen. It's hard on the flesh. It's hard on the flesh. As a matter of fact, the flesh is required to die if you're going to enter in this pathway. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 6. I'll show you some verses in Romans and then Galatians and Ephesians about this point. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 4. He's dealing with baptism. Of course, he's talking about, and these verses that Joshua read, some of this morning, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says in verse 1, now verse number 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know what he's saying? We're reckoning ourselves dead. Our baptism is not that baptism killed us. Baptism is only a sign and a symbol. Baptism does not bring salvation. It is only a sign of salvation already there. Amen. And so you see that by baptism we are buried with Him. Why? Because we reckon ourselves dead. But when we're dead, we're raised with Him as Christ was raised to walk in newness of life. Turn to Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 4. He's the same principle. Romans 8 verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what he's saying? To walk this way, you got to have a spiritual life. This cannot be a fleshly life. This cannot just be a doing life. This has got to be a trusting life. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. One more here. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1-3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now just a moment. He's talking about walking. That's what our Lord's talking about. Walking this narrow path. Entering in this narrow path. By the way, when he says enter in, it does not mean just stay at the gate. There's steps to be taken. There's a life to be lived. There's a walk to be walked this narrow way. All right. So he's talking here in Ephesians about that as well. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The point I'm trying to make is this new life that we have once we've entered in this straight gate is a life that is in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. Amen. One of the difficulties in walking this narrow way is that it is so unpopular. I mean, if the crowd was going, it'd be easy to go with the crowd. But it's hard to go against the crowd. Matter of fact, travelers along this narrow way are often scoffed at as being religious fuddy-duddies. You're just old-fashioned. You're just old-timey. And they try to mock and make fun of that. We're considered fools by the masses, considered fools by the mighty of this world. Amen. And I have to admit, there is a desire in the human heart to be accepted and to be approved of others, especially when you do good. Amen. I mean, you can expect to be fussed at when you do bad, but when you do good, you expect to be applauded when you do good, right? You don't expect to be fussed at when you're doing good, but that's what happens when you do good in the spiritual realm. The world will complain about it and will fuss about it. Amen. So they mock and they ridicule. Those that walk this right pathway suffer resentment. We suffer resistance from the multitudes that choose to stay on that broad and beaten path that leads to destruction. You see, the popular churches of today are those that are big. Amen. Surely the crowds know which is the right way. I mean, surely the fact that they're drawing in the crowds, surely the fact that they're growing by leaps and bounds ought to prove that they know the right way. But can I say to you that the crowds do not prove that it is the right way? Amen. They don't choose. They may know what the right path is, but they don't choose to walk that way. We do live in a society where majority rules. But I want to remind you, it was the majority that died in Noah's flood rather than getting on the ark. Amen. It was the majority that called for Christ's crucifixion rather than accepting Him as their Lord and Savior. And it will be the majority that accept the mark of the beast and fall down and worship the Antichrist. Amen. But it was few that got on board Noah's ark. It was few that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be few that go out in the rapture and escape the tribulation when the trumpet sounds. My last point in this, not only the contrasts in our Lord's counsel and the command, but I want you to notice the conclusions. He points to the conclusion. Now, it's interesting to me. Interesting. That our Lord points to two ends. He says, enter, and then He says, look at how it ends up. He says, you're walking on the broad way, but look how it ends up. The entrance of this straight gate may look bad, but the conclusion looks bright. Amen. Amen. The entrance of this straight gate may not look appealing, but can I say to you that the conclusion is glory and joy forevermore. Amen. The other entrance looks delightful, but ends in destruction. Amen. It's important to consider the conclusion of anything when you're deciding whether to partake of it or not. Amen. Don't just consider the initial observation of the entrance. You ought to consider how it's going to end up. And our Lord speaks about that very much. He talks about those false prophets. He said, considering the end thereof. He says about believing those in Hebrews chapter 13 about whose faith followeth, considering the end of their faith. And so our Lord says, you ought to consider how it's going to end. Can I say this? Jumping off of a cliff might seem exhilarating at the first. Amen. I mentioned to you when I was a boy that I would, in my mind, I would pretend that I was Spider-Man flying over. And Spider-Man didn't fly, swinging over the city. Spider-Man was like Tarzan. You ever wonder how Tarzan always jumped from that one limb? And there's always a grapevine right there. He could jump off of a cliff, fall off of a cliff backward, and there'd be a grapevine right there. Swing him to safety. Spider-Man always able to shoot them webs. He's always up above the buildings. I wonder what he's shooting his webs up to. You ever thought about it? Is it hanging on clouds? But it might seem like you see him, he's on top of a building, it's a flat building, and I mean it's way off, I mean maybe 30 stories down, and he just runs and jumps off the building. I mean that's, whoo, boy, that seems exhilarating at the first. But consider the end thereof. The end's not so good when you recognize that's the wrong path to take. Amen. So I say, and that's funny and simple, but it's true. Don't just consider the thrill. Oh boy, I'm going to do this because it seems like it's going to be so much fun. It might be fun at the first. You might get a hold of a tiger you can't turn loose of.
Right.
You might catch a disease you can't get cured of.
Right.
You might have problems that you're going to face the rest of your life. Amen. Look to the conclusion of the matter. Amen. Amen. The devil tells us to focus on the present, not the end of life. The devil tells us, you just enjoy the time you've got right now. Focus on the here and now, not on the hereafter. That's what the devil says. But can I say this? The present is only temporary. Because the present will soon be past. And what's right now future will soon be present when we get there. Amen. Satan wants us to keep our eyes on the world, not on heaven. And he uses a lot of clever arguments and slick advertising in order to get people to stay on the broad way. keeps them attracted to the world and the flesh and staying on that broad way. But the end thereof is still destruction. That's what our Lord said in verse number 13. That way leadeth to destruction. Our Lord, as I said, points to the entrance and then immediately points to the conclusion. Notice the losses sustained in this broad road. Think about the losses. I've got three things I wrote down that you lose. You lose your serenity. No peace for the wicked. The world's looking for peace. Nirvana. They want nirvana. They want happiness. They want paradise. They want utopia. But when they take that drug, there's always a letdown. And many times there's side effects that are very much, very far from utopia, very far from nirvana. Amen. There's those side effects that cause them to come crashing down and brings depression and brings affliction to the mind of those that have got caught up in those things. Amen. Amen. You lose your serenity. You lose your satisfaction and you lose your soul in the destruction of this path. Isaiah 57 verses 19 through 21. Let me just read you that. You don't have to turn. God said, I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Amen. There's a man testified maybe Saturday in that meeting in Oklahoma. I'm saying these are new. I'd not met a lot of these people. Their testimonies are new to me. Their life things were new to me. This man stood. He looked like to me that he was, I figure he's a little bit older than me. Maybe he may have been a good bit older than me. I'm not sure. But it's obvious to tell that he's had a rough life. He talked about growing up doing drugs and playing in a rock band and all these different kind of stuff. And his health is bad. You could tell. He's a pretty large man. But as he was talking about these different things, he was talking about how that growing up and playing in that rock band and doing the drugs, he said they practiced and practiced he said it looked like they was fixing to hit it big. But he said, I was always looking over my shoulder. Cause he said, I always knew sooner or later they was gonna bust me. Sooner or later they was gonna catch me selling them drugs. Sooner or later they was gonna catch me buying those drugs. Sooner or later my luck was gonna run out. And he said, I could just see that one sheriff that I knew very well, that sheriff deputy. He said, it seemed like every time I passed him, and he was wagging his finger at me, said, I'm going to catch you one of these days. I'm going to catch you one of these days. But he said, I remember that Saturday night when the preacher came to our little mobile home, and he said, the preacher got to preaching in my mom and dad's living room, and he said, the Holy Ghost got a hold of me, and he said, the Holy Ghost brought me to repentance and faith in the Lord, and he said, now I can walk by. He said, I don't have to look over my shoulder. He said, I can wag my finger at that sheriff and say, you'll never catch me, because I ain't doing that no more. I'm not living that lifestyle anymore. I said, praise God, amen. There's not peace in the life of the wicked.
Right.
There's no peace there. Always looking over your shoulder. Always wondering, what did I do when I was stoned out of my head? What did I do when I was drunk, when I was buzzed? What did I do? Who was I with? What did I say? Amen.
Right.
No peace to the wicked. Well, sin promises to be satisfying, but it's not satisfying. It's addictive. It's addictive. You got to have more. You got to have it again. And it's not just have it again. You got to have more next time. Because the same dose don't satisfy like it once did. Can I say this? Sin always, I want to put that in bold letters, always disappoints. It may seem thrilling at the moment. I've read this about meth. They say the danger of meth is the first time you take it, you get higher than you'll ever get the rest of your life. That it sends you on a high that can never be duplicated. And you'll spend the rest of your life, more than likely, addicted to that meth, trying to match that high that you can never get to again.
Now the thing is, it's temporary anyway. It's temporary. And what good is it to be stoned out of your head and you say, well, I'm not having to worry about my troubles. Yeah, but you ain't fixed one of them. Matter of fact, what you've done is added to them. That's right. You've just added to them. And that's what sin does. Sin always leads to disappointment. It's never satisfied. When the rich man in Luke chapter number 16 died, the Bible said in hell lift up his eyes and he cried to Father Abraham and said, I thirst. He had a desire. Brother Houghton said this the other day, and I never thought about it. Where Abraham said, son, remember. He said, the rich man remembered what water tasted like. But he didn't have any water. He remembered what he wanted, but he couldn't get it anymore. I'm convinced that in hell, lust will keep on burning, but it'll never be satisfied. The desires for sin will keep on raging in the body, but they'll never be satisfied. Sin always disappoints. That's the point I'm trying to make. Amen. But the ultimate conclusion is the loss of the soul. Not just the loss of satisfaction and the loss of serenity, but the loss of the soul. Our Lord said in Mark chapter number 8, verse 36 and 37, you know it well. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Our Lord knows what a soul's worth. He says there ain't nobody that if they're in their right mind would be foolish enough to gamble with their soul. Now, contrast the conclusion of the wrong path with the conclusion of the right. Look at verse number 14. This is the way the Lord gave it. He starts off with the wrong, ends up with the right. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The broad way ends up in destruction, but the narrow way leads unto life. Amen. The world says, get a life. But only those who are on the narrow way actually have a life. Amen. We have got a life. This, they talk about being the life of the party. If the whole party's dead, a dead man can be the life of the party. But this is talking about life that is real life. Amen. In this narrow way, speaking about eternal life and speaking about abundant life. Amen. These narrow way travelers have a life that is delightful. Amen. It is a delightful life. There is great joy in walking the Christian way. Amen. The songwriter said it right. He said, I'd rather be an old time Christian than anything I know. Amen. If you've ever weighed in the balances and looked at the life that people live, I'd rather be a Christian than be anything else that I know of. Amen. There's a delight. Even when troubles come, even when sorrows arise, there's joy down in the soul. Amen. What peace we have, real peace for the Christian. Amen. We can lay our head on our pillow at night knowing that if I don't wake up on this side, I'll be on the other side. Hallelujah. Amen. If I shake your hand for the last time tonight, it won't be for the last time. If you make it over into glory land, I'll be there and we can shake hands again over there. Amen. And enjoy our time over there. Amen. What a day that'll be. We have real peace. We have real delight. And yet the blessings of walking this narrow way are not just the things we enjoy in this life, but there's eternal life waiting for us at the end of this journey. Amen. Let me conclude with this and ask you the question. I'm convinced there's many that have been walking that narrow way. I said, our Lord says, enter because you're not there already. The idea that He's making in this message to these people, they're not there already. I don't know if you are. The point is, there's got to be a place that you got off the broad way and got on the narrow way. I'm convinced there's a lot of people walking the narrow way that said, one of these days I'm going to walk in the broad way, that said, one of these days I'm going to get off. I see there's people that have bad things. I see that there's, you know, that everything's not as wonderful as I was told it's going to be. And I recognize, but I just want one more party. I just want one more day of fun. I just want a little bit more. And, you know, the devil said, you got plenty of time, and this way's so broad, there's plenty of room for U-turns, and you can turn around and go back. But they found out that way's not only broad and destructive, it's deceptive. And it ends quicker than you think.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It ends quicker than you think. Somebody told a story. Might have been you, Brother Hall. I don't remember. Somebody told me the story of these two churches that had signs out in the front, and they put slogans on the signs. And both these churches out next to one another, one on one side of the street, the other on the other side of the street, and they put up on the sign, and it said, "Your path may end suddenly." And this fellow comes along in a convertible, and he sees those signs, and he rails at those men, "You bunch of religious zealots, can't you just leave us alone?" And he goes speeding on by. Just a few minutes, they hear crash, bam, boom. And these two preachers look at each other and say, "You think we should have? Would have been more understandable if we'd have said, bridge is out." Amen. Bridge is out. The fellow thought they was just talking about spiritually, not physically. Can I say to you, there's a whole lot of people think they got plenty of time. The truth is, the bridge may be out. The truth is, this broad way ends more suddenly, sometimes more unexpectedly than we thought it would. And they didn't have the chance to make their departure. Many have bewailed the fact that they've walked so long on that broad way. But can I say to you, nobody ever regrets getting off the broad way and getting on the narrow way. Amen. Nobody ever regrets walking with the Lord. Amen. Our Lord said this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Which road are you on? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Which road are you on? Are you on the broad way that leads to destruction? Would you turn from your sin? Would you trust Christ today? Would you take Christ, leaving everything else? Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for the privilege to be in the house of God this evening. Thank you for reminding us of the blessings of this narrow way. Thank you for warning us of the dangers of this broad way. Father, I pray, help somebody choose the right way today. Help somebody come to the realization of where they are. And dear God, if they're on the wrong path, turn to Jesus. Father, I pray they'd be saved before it is too late. Help them to call. Help them to come. Help them to surrender. Help them to turn. Help them to trust the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray, help the saints not get weary in walking this narrow way. Help us not get weary in well-doing, knowing that the path we're on leads to life, and we shall reap if we faint not. Lord, you get the glory, we pray, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, if you need to come, you obey the Lord and do whatever He says do.